Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. It's only three verses, so you can imagine I won't take forever today. But anyway, Ephesians 4, as a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're talking about a calling here. Ministers sometimes, Etta Armstrong down at Gum Neck, she came up to me one day. I'd only been preaching about a year. She says, "You're not thinking about leaving, are you?" I said, "I got no plans right now." She says, "Well, if you do, don't tell us God called you, unless you're going to tell us God called you for a pay raise. Because every preacher we've had has left because God has called them, and each time they've gotten a pay raise where they went." So I said to her, "Well, you know how to solve that problem, don't you? Go ahead and give a pay raise." It didn't go over either. Okay. But anyway, I understood what you're saying. When I was trying to figure out to preach at the Outer Banks as a freshman at Bible College, and I was 30 years old, so I wasn't the youngest freshman in the world, that's for sure. But as I was trying to figure out to do it, this church needed somebody. They were a brand new startup. I didn't know a whole lot, but they didn't have anybody they could get otherwise. So I'm trying to figure out, God, is this where you want me to be? Is this what you want me to do? I never heard a voice. All I could do was go and get advice from other people. At the end of that year of helping them out, I thought I was going to stay there for a while. But what happened was one of the founding guys there was only three of them, but one of the founding guys there, he had ideas of somebody else coming in that knew what they was doing. Now, I got no problem with that, but I hadn't been led to believe that all along, so here we are 9 months into something. So once I heard that they were thinking about that, I went ahead and started looking around, and I ended up with the youth ministry up at Geneva Park. But again, no voice said, go. About a year after being at Geneva Park, and it's a wonderful church, but back then they were having some issues, some leadership issues and things like that, and everybody wasn't on the same sheet of page. So, anyway, I guess on the same sheet or the same page, not the same sheet of page, okay? But anyway, this is the closest I've come to getting a call. As I was leaving a meeting, they had a meeting there, and it was a contentious meeting. It was contentious. They were going back and forth. And the car home, on the way home, Carol and I were talking. "Were you thinking about going somewhere or leaving or whatever?" I said, "No, I'm going to stay right here unless God comes right up and says, 'Hey, I need you somewhere.'" I said, "So if he doesn't do that, I'm not going anywhere." The very next morning at Roanoke Bible College, Joey Brickhouse comes up to me and says, "I understand you're looking for a preaching ministry." Now, that's the closest I've come to getting a call. So I went to Gum Neck for 2 years. And then God brought me here. But I have never heard the call. Now, some people, they hear God's voice all the time. More power to you. God doesn't have my cell phone number. All right, so he doesn't contact me. As you try to make career decisions in your career, in your lives, in your marriage, in your relationships, as you try to make decisions, wouldn't you like for God to say, "That's the one I want you to date. That's the one I want you to marry. That's the job I want you to have. This is how many kids I'd like for you to have. This is where I'd like you to retire to." Wouldn't you like for God to kind of do all that? Wouldn't it be nice? Instead, he leaves us kind of so. Here in the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling this church, he's praying for the church and encouraging the church and trying to strengthen the church. But he is a prisoner himself in Rome. We believe this is where he's at in Rome. So he's a prisoner. And he's challenged them now to do something. And we've all been called to live a certain life. And he's encouraging them to live the life. So pay attention to what he says here today, so that we see whether or not we are living the calling that he has laid out for us. Notice in verse 1 here again. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord. What is your life circumstances right now? Are you on economic solid ground? You know, the The old famous political saying was, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? That type of thing. You know, that's the one I've heard a lot over the years. I've also heard it's the economy stupid, you know, that type of thing. Are you better off financially than you were 4 years ago? Are you better off relationship-wise? Are you better off in any way? Any situation you want to go to, are you better off? Or have you found yourself in some troubled times? The mention in the prayer about how much trouble we're in the land right now, right? How much is going on? I've had flashbacks to the late 50s and 60s and even early 70s. I've had flashbacks with what's going on. Those of you, obviously, that don't anything, don't... I can mention, like Emily, you know anything about the 1950s and 60s and 70s? You know, well, I'm an expert on it. I can fill you in on that. None of my grandkids can relate to it. Even my own kids can't relate. But those of us who are old enough remember, they were tumultuous times, weren't they? The civil rights movement was all over the land. There was a lot of turmoil there. The Vietnam War marches were taking place. All that was happening. I'm sitting there at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, finding out that I got to stay an extra week after basic training is over because all the National Guard troops have to go through civil disturbance training. It became mandated before we could report to our next skill station. So I'm sitting there going through civil disturbance training. I'm sitting there carrying the rifle with the bayonet on the end. I got the helmet on, and I'm sitting there doing this, and then we also, of course, use the riot-type batons as well, but trying to learn all this stuff so I can push my fellow countrymen out of the way if they're not going to obey the law any other way. It was tumultuous times. So I'm having flashbacks because we saw rioting and looting and burning and everything taking place back in the 60s and 70s that we're seeing today. And I hate to see it. I've lived long enough now to find out that a man and woman in marriage is no longer the standard in this world. You know, now it is in the church, or at least in the evangelical Christian church. It's the standard I see in the Bible, but it's not the standard in the land. I'm on the National Guard officer, retired officer page on Facebook, and this is Gay Pride Month. And I'm getting to see a lot of videos as the military is showing us that everything's okay now. And I don't know if anybody's been watching TV channel last few weeks, but a lot of channels that I like to watch are showing these commercials and trying to emphasize that everything's okay now. Yeah. As Americans, we have a right to live, pursue happiness, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have that right. And they're defining it now so that man and woman is not the only way, and you need to accept that. So it's going to be challenging. I didn't think I'd live this long to see this mess. And there's other things like this that are coming up that I just did not expect. So these are tumultuous times for me. Paul here is a prisoner. And as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he's in jail. He's in a dungeon. He's in a prison. You know, and when you were in prison back then, there was not three meals. You know, they used to say three hots and a cot. You know, three hot meals and a cot to sleep on. It wasn't that back then. If he got fed, it was because somebody from the outside, I mean, they might have some slop for him to eat, but anything else had to come from people bringing it in to the prisoners who knew them, who were family members or whatever. So he had to depend on other people to do these things. There wasn't the Roman government didn't say, we're obligated to make sure you got 1 hour rec time, so much TV time, you get a nice fresh hot shower every day, and you get plenty of meals. They weren't obligated to do that. So this is a lousy situation. Here's a man writing from a prison. Now, if anybody here, you probably have known somebody who's in prison. Have you gotten a letter from somebody in prison? You know, that type of thing. All right. Well, a lot of times when people find out you have somebody that's in prison, they have a tendency not to think too highly of you. You know, it's a natural tendency. I got a kick out of it. I'm working Department of Corrections, Sussex Correctional Institute. I'm in the medium building. And I get a call from the Max building, and they tell me my cousin has come into the prison, that he's been admitted into the receiving room. He's got a charge against him. They didn't tell me what it was at the time, but he's got a charge against him. And they found out his last name was Stewart, so what did they think? Yeah. And he spelled it right, too. So anyway, I go over and talk to him a little bit. It's not one of those things, you know, you want to say, hey, you had a relative that spent so many years in jail. Now, there's nothing wrong with people in jail, is there? No. I found that out working in prison for 6 years, that there's a lot of good people in jail. A lot of good people. They just messed up. And I know it might upset you to hear about one, but Lou Bostic was doing life imprisonment because he beat a man to death with his fists. He beat a man to death when he was 17 years old. When I met him, he's in his 40s. He's a trustee at the place at the time. He's allowed to walk out of the building, not outside the whole compound, but out of the building. He takes his flashlight. He goes over to the septic tanks, lifts them up, checks them out to see if make sure that floats and all that stuff are working, comes back, and then we let him back in. Well, I had to take an inmate to the hole one night. I'm working as the acting shift leader, whatever you want to call it, at the medium building. We had a bunch of Christians come in. They gave a nice little worship service for the inmates. And as these, if you touch an inmate, you have to be strip searched. They know that. The rule is there. And it's not a nice thing to do, is it? Hey, I walk over to you, you take all your clothes off, and I'm going to check all your body openings. And that's not something anybody wants to do, is it? You know, but we did it. Well, sure enough, this one guy, he threw a big hug on one of the ladies there and all that stuff. Well, we don't know what's going on, what they've exchanged, whatever it may be, hid something in their pockets. So I tell the other officers, hey, when we get ready to lock down the tiers, you hold him off to the very end. I went ahead and picked up the phone. I called maximum security. I said, I'm going to need four guys ready in case this guy gives me a problem. So everything's set up. All the people begin to file out of the building. And then finally, gets down to him, and he's shaking hands and being real friendly right to the very end. Then it dawns on him, we're prepared to not let him on the tier. So he gives a lot of mouth, a lot of grief, whatever it may be. But anyway, finally, he understands he's going. I cuff him in the front and get ready to walk him over. I told him I got him. So I start out the door, went out the door, down the walk, went through the first gate, made our turn. When I did, I heard the door open behind me, and looked back, and Lou Bostic is coming out. He's got his flashlight. Comes to the gate where I'd just gone out, makes his turn, and he's following me. And I keep going all the way over, and he's right behind me. He's picked out a little closer, a little closer, and a little closer. Finally, I get to the receiving room. I take him inside, the inmate inside. Luke goes ahead and does whatever he's going to do. When I came back out after admitting him into the whole strip searching him, doing all that stuff, when I came back out, as I walked out the receiving room door right by control room one, number one, went out the receiving room door, there was Lou Bostic waiting. We walked over together. He didn't say hardly a thing. And we got right near the gate to go into the medium building. He said, Officer Stewart, I had your back if you needed it. So not all people are not bad just because they're in jail. Just because they made one mistake in their life, they're not the end of the world type people. I'm proud to say, even though I don't know the circumstances, and if I was that family member's situation, I don't know how I'd feel, but I'm proud to say I knew Lou Bostic. Yeah. I'm not sure how I'd feel about Paul. Paul's arrested, he's in jail, he's in a Roman prison. Do I advertise to everybody who he is and what he's all about? I don't know. But anyway, he is someone who's a prisoner. Now, the reason why I've taken so long to emphasize this is I want to point out that this man, you would have a right to be miserable. Locked up in a dungeon-type prison, you'd have a right to be miserable. Instead, what does he say to do? As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to do what? Those of you that got your Bible, say, come on, kids. You teenagers, once in a while, whip out a Bible once in a while. Come on. Anyway, well, I can't do that. Carol, you took the Bibles out of the pews. I apologize right now. I got caught up there in one of those senior moments, okay? Those of you that got your Bibles memorized, what does it say? It says here, live, right? Is that what it says? Live. This is what happens in this crazy pandemic. You slip back into old habits, so anyway. Live. I urge you then to live a life worthy of your calling. Live. Christians, what are we supposed to be doing? When we got baptized, and by the way, Mary Faith got baptized what day? Friday. Congratulations on becoming a child of the King. All right? Now, Now, you know, your first Sunday after you got baptized, you're supposed to give up and give the speech. No. No, you're supposed to live a life. You're supposed to live. You're not supposed to just, I got baptized, I'm going to sit here and just wait until Jesus returns. I'm not doing another thing, I'm just waiting until Jesus returns. I'm miserable, I'm just waiting until Jesus comes. No, we're supposed to live. I don't care if you were born paralytic, quadriplegic. I don't care if you were born in any way disabled. I don't care if life has shot you down in so many ways. I don't care what has happened to you. What are you supposed to be doing right now with the life you got? Live. That's what you're supposed to do. Live. You're not supposed to be, woe is me, miserable, life is horrible, this is a terrible pandemic. Oh man, what's going to happen? Supposed to do what? Let's live. Let's enjoy this life. This is the life that's preparing you for the life to come. So enjoy it. Live it. So he says here, live the life, life worthy of your calling. So it's not important enough that we just live. The life that you're living should represent something to God. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for me. He died there for me. The blood that poured down was for me. I mean, he could have come off the cross any time. He could have screamed out, angels, come and get me. But he stayed there for me. So what kind of life do I owe him? What do I owe him? I mean, nobody else has done that for me. A lot of people have done the really nice things and sacrificial things, but nothing on that level has been done for me. Jesus Christ did it. So, when he asked me to have good speech, when he asked me to have good deeds, when he asked me to do the right things, when he asked me to avoid certain things, he is worthy of me doing what? Responding, living like I'm supposed to do. So let's live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You have been called to be a Christian. Alexander the Great, great Greek leader, from what I understand, there was a guy that got caught for desertion. His name was also Alexander. So they brought him before Alexander there in the battlefield area and said, what should we do with him? He inquired, and that's when he found out this man was named Alexander. He said to him, basically, your name is Alexander. You need to live in such a way that you represent that name well, because that's my name. Well, we've been called to be what? What have you been called to be? That's one way to word it. Christians is a shortened. Either way, we're called to be his disciples. So how should you live? That means, kids, when you're at school and they're all cussing and telling nasty jokes and doing all kinds of stuff, what do you do as a Christian? What do you do when your neighbor's gossiping about everybody in the neighborhood? What do you do? What do you do when everybody else says, forget that church stuff, I'm out of it, I don't care about it? What do? You live a life worthy of that man's sacrifice, of what he did. You live a life worthy. Now, to wrap this up a little bit, going on here, so what should you do? Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Now this is the hardest part. Bearing one another with one another in love. How many of you have the exact same opinion on every issue that I have? Does anybody think they have? All right, you and I probably disagree on at least one thing, right? Somewhere along the line. So that makes you only wrong on one thing, right? No. My wife and I do not see the same issue on this pandemic. I am much more worried about it, more concerned about it, more careful about it. She, on the other hand, is much more, hey, this stuff, whatever happens, happens type thing. She's much more that way. That has led to some interesting discussions once in a while, okay? Because we don't agree. So I have to pull out the submissive card. You know, I'm in charge, honey, today, and I have to ask permission to make sure I'm in charge, but this is the way it's going to be. So, but you're not going to agree with everybody, but you got to bear with one another. The governor asked us to wear masks. The freedom guys say, look, I don't care who this governor is. You ain't telling me to wear no mask. I'm a patriot. I'm a constitutionalist. You take that mask and you put it somewhere. All right? That's what we want to tell him. The submissive ones are more likely to say, the governor has asked it, he knows best, he's got all the experts, he's got all this going, he thinks this will help solve this pandemic, I'm going to submit to him totally. Now, will those two people get along if they discuss the subject very long? No. Most of us are in between. The governor asked us to wear a mask. I got no problem throwing a mask on for a few minutes to come in here. Went with Chapel Hill on, what day was it? Anyway, went to Chapel Hill with Haley the other day, and everywhere I went, somebody had a mask on. When I walked in the place, they made us come in not the normal door. They made us walk all the way around to this door. When we stepped in, we were greeted by people. We had to follow the yellow line to where we were supposed to go, all that type of stuff. And only one person was allowed to go up. It didn't affect everything we were doing. I'm fine with that. You know, we made do. It wasn't the end of the world. Nobody asked me to kill anybody. Nobody asked me to die for something. I can go along with that. If the governor wants me to wear a mask in and out of a building, I got no problem with it. But other people, it's a plant your flag issue. So one of the reasons why I'll wear a mask is just simply because I know a brother or a sister is concerned about catching this virus and it killing them. And if putting a mask on for just a few minutes will make them feel better, because I don't know if it works or not. There's only one way if everything works, and that's history. And we need a lot of history to find out. But I got no problem doing that, because I want to bear with my brother in love. Now, that's one issue. What are you bearing with your brother or sister on? Have you got somebody that drives you nuts and you got to put up with them, besides me? Huh? We got to bear with one another in love. We got to be gentle. We got to be patient. And we got to make sure, notice this last word, going back to verse 3. We got to bear with one another. How? Let me get to it. Bear with one another in love. And verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through bond of peace. Make every effort. We have to go the extra mile. Like I said, I'm one of these ones, I don't care if I wear a mask or not wear a mask. I really don't, personally. But if it makes somebody feel better, may keep somebody from getting sick, I'm willing to do it. I want to be unified on this. The elders have been meeting every Wednesday online. There's been big discussions about when should we have a service, when should we start this back up, when should we do. So far, every time we've discussed an issue, I don't think all five of us agreed, or all five of the elders agreed right in the beginning. Two ministers as well. I don't think we all agreed right off the bat. We did a lot of talking and everything. What is the goal of the meeting when we're done? Be unified. Be unified. Sometimes it's like choosing a place to go to dinner. Sometimes I get my way. Sometimes she gets her way. But we're unified at the end. We make, you know. Sometimes I choose wrong. I know she probably thinks I get mad a lot. But anyway, it doesn't freak me out just because she chose a place that was just terrible. You know, just totally wrong. When it wasn't the right choice. So. Make every effort to be unified, to have unity, please. All right, now, for all the time watchers, I've gone too long, and Carol's been biting at the bit to get up here and get going. I've gone too long, and it just happened today. You can write me up for it, complain to the elders, and I will try to do better next week, okay? So, what we're going to do as Christians, I'm excited today, by the way. There's people here. There's people here. I'm excited. It's starting to look more like a normal church building. I'm starting to feel good. So I'm a little excited. So that's probably what I got involved in here too much. But I want to live, and I'm challenging you to join with me in helping me, and let me help you. Let's live a life worthy of what He did on the cross for us. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ, for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.